So, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I don't know how Paul can pack so much stuff into one sentence, but he does it all the time, doesn't he? And let's try to unpack a little bit of it. He says, verse 1, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. The Greek word there is agon, agonize. He's agonizing over this church. You know, I said this last week, but it blesses me that Paul took the time in prayer. I believe he understood that God had a message for this town, which was a small town, not a real influential place, not a big deal. It was a small city that he wrote to. So he wrote him a letter. Say, hey, I care about you. I have some things to say to you. And I think he understood, you know, God's perspective on small towns. You know, Colossae, it wasn't going to be around forever. What about the people in Colossae? They would be. That's why it's important to God. People will be around forever. They're very valuable to God, and he wants them to know him and how much he loves him and the message that he has for them. So this letter came, and Paul wanted those in Laodicea to read it too. We'll hear about that again at the end of this book. And his message, he says, verse 2, that their hearts, your hearts and theirs in Laodicea, may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Let's start with number one, okay? How would their hearts be encouraged? Well, by being knit together in love. This is a love that's it's different from just proximal love, where you're around people, so you kind of have to get along. There's a little more activity involved. There's will involved in our own hearts. He says, being knit together in love. I just, as I was studying through that, I thought of a couple of examples. We are a body. We're the body of Christ worldwide. We're a body here, right? And if there are a knit together body, not just a body that's, okay, we're around each other, but one that's intertwined, that's knit together, if there's rifts and divisions among us, if there's problems, how do we respond to that? It's like an open wound on my body. I take care of it. I clean it out. I do something. I don't let infection set in. I don't ignore it. If it gets red and puffy and swollen, you know, I'm not going to go get gross or anything, but you take care of it, right? Are we doing that in church? Are we doing that with our spiritual body, people that Jesus Christ died for? Is that important to us? You know, another example, a knit-together body of believers looks after the needs of the people inside of it. They see those things. They recognize it. I saw this over and over again working for the state of Maine with juveniles, where so many boys without dads. The question I have for you, and I'm very new here, you know, and so it's just a question. There's nothing behind it, but what are we doing when we see that? A boy without a dad, a girl without a dad, or vice versa, lacking a mom. Are we asking the Lord how we could fill in that role? How we could step up? How we could be useful? Or is that their problem? Is that that little kid's problem? It's not. It's just, and we see that everywhere. in our church, in our community, all around us. A knit together body of believers sees things that are going on that are wrong, and they take action. He says, you know, kind of going backwards, but how would your hearts be encouraged? Well, be knit together in love. That affects your own heart. Obviously, it affects other people who you're loving. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 tells us to have fervent love for one another, because love covers what? A multitude of sins. That's a big deal, because we're constantly stepping on each other's toes. We constantly need forgiveness from one another, and love covers all that. Moreover, we want anybody that walks through those doors to see that that's what's happening here. That when people know Jesus, that's how they act. That's who they are. They're full of love. They don't see that. What are they seeing? The second part of this is, okay, how are hearts encouraged? Knit together in love and an understanding of the mystery of God. And we hit this in chapter 1 at the end. The mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27 of chapter 1. That God is, he's in us. Everything that I need in this world, every need that I have that's, you know, inside of me, I can look to the Lord to provide. What is 2 Peter? Well, let's turn there. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 4. Peter opens this epistle. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power, as God's divine power has given to us," notice these words, "all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says all. So I'm going to take him at his word. He means all. You know, all means all. He says it pretty clearly in verse 3 here, that in God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're all searching for something. In Jesus Christ, we'll find answers. We'll find purpose. We'll find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so my question to you is, you know, why does it say that they're hidden? You know, does he not want us to find them? No, it's that you need a relationship. You know, I was kind of searching for an analogy, and there's no perfect one, you know, when you compare people and your relationship with God. But, you know, easy one for me to go to is, I didn't get to know my wife by not spending time with her, right? I couldn't just pick up a manual, and I'm not, obviously this analogy breaks down with the Word of God, you know, because we can get to know God that way. But I spent time, I walked with my wife. If I never talked to her, I wouldn't know her. I wouldn't know anything about her. In God are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at the disciples, they're just men that followed God. They stepped back from whatever else was going on and they said, "This is the most important thing. I am going to follow Jesus." And they had lots of questions. Remember when they didn't understand parables? They asked him. They were in a position of proximity. They were close to him, and they said, "Hey, explain this to us, so we don't get it." I kind of razzed him for it, but hey, all right, I'll explain it to you. He's not hiding it from you so that you wouldn't know. He's laying out, come seek me, and I'll reward you. Those that seek me, I'll diligently reward them. I'll give them everything they need. And we kind of live in a world where Okay, if you want to be a Christian, that's good for you. Great. You know, but that's not everything you need. That's not all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have to, you can take some things from there, but take some things from, you know, from, I don't want to say a lot of stuff, step on people's toes. You know, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in God. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Are people being deceived today in this world? Yes, they are. For though I am absent in flesh, he says, though I'm not there with you, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Do we believe that everything we need can be found in him? Have we always believed that? I didn't always believe that. I was a heathen once, like many of you. You know, lost. And I was persuaded by this world that Jesus didn't have all the answers. Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's a story here for me, and I'll get into it. And I'm not going to share all the details. I don't feel that they're that important, some of the situational details. But as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, the year was 2008. I had come up in 2007 and spent time at Seven Oaks Training Center, which is basically a men's discipleship program for people that had really, you know, had broken lives and life-controlling problems of all types, of all kinds. So I'd spent 2007, much of that year there. I dropped out of college to go do that. And for me, it was like, okay, I'll dedicate 6 months of my life to God, and then I can have my life back. And I can just move forward. It was like a penance. It was like, I'm going to appease God with this act of service. And, you know, all my friends said, oh, you don't need to go away. You know, and I was like, yeah, you know, that's just my bent. I hope it never comes out here. But it was, you know, very much a sports mentality. If you work hard, you progress. There is some truth to that. But here's the direction that it took in my life. I went to Seven Oaks. And I thought, okay, well, now I'm good with God. And I can go take over my old life. I didn't have a relationship with him. It was all just religion. It was, you know, I've got to read every day. I've got to do this every day. It says in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And just, everybody, in him, not in it. Everybody hear that? In him. Who? Jesus Christ. Not in it. If you're doing the whole religion thing, you're going to find, as especially with a life-controlling problem, which they kind of all are. Some are hidden, some are obvious, some seem big, but they're all just separation from God. An eternal separation from God is undeniably the worst thing that could ever happen to any one of us. But all these rules, the way that I looked at God was just, well, verse 23 of chapter 2, skip ahead a little bit. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so I found myself in a place in my life where I was trying to be religious. And found out very quickly that had no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And I made a big mistake. I was persuaded. You'd think, you know, okay, you're legalistic, and that doesn't work. oh, well, I'll back off legalism. I'll back off this attitude that I can, you know, earn my way to God, that I can progress that way. Well, I just went deeper. I'll loosely use the word cult. I wasn't involved in a mainstream cult, but it was a group of men that offered a message of hope to me. And I bought into it. At the beginning, I said, I remember asking, you know, one of the most influential guys in the group, I said, is Jesus the head of all that you do? Because there was a part of me that recognized, yeah, that Jesus needs to be the head. What do you think he said? Oh, yeah, Jesus is the head. You just listen to us. We believe that. And it was a small group. They were very dogmatic, ritualistic. They were very persuasive. And they played upon something that's naturally in me, a desire to approach God with my own works. Now, it was that summer, 2008, I was a full-time college student. I worked part-time, and very quickly I was spending about 20 to 30 hours a week with these guys, which I wasn't working with them, so that's a lot of extra time. I worked really, really hard to do what they asked me to do. I sacrificed a lot of things. And ultimately, there was absolutely no value in it against the indulgence of the flesh. I was no better off. I made the same mistakes I'd always made. In desperation, I looked to the group. You know, I remember calling them up and saying, well, here's where I'm at. Well, can you help me? And I looked in their books that they had for answers. And this is the message that I got back. You didn't try hard enough. And the head guy, he says, I think you should move in with somebody in this group. I was like, and it was cool because at the time I was just like, well, that's kind of weird. I don't want to do that. So, but yeah, I think it was just God protecting me. He stepped in and said, I was crushed. You know, imagine knowing that God has a standard and never being able to live up to that standard. I was crushed. I couldn't do it. And here, people that were misrepresenting God were saying, well, you just didn't try hard enough. If you just went to a few more meetings, if you just left your family, you know, and spent all of your time with us, then you would have the power to defeat this thing. I was angry. I was lost. You know, I'd been to Seven Oaks, and it seemed like, okay, God, that amount of dedication, it didn't work. It didn't change me. I was stuck. I was very stuck. So in the place that I was, I remember, you know, like I said, I was looking in their books for answers, and I came across, I'm not even going to tell you what book or what it was in particular, but I came across something, and it was just a little bit different than what the Bible said. You see, I'd gone to church growing up, and I'd probably heard about Jesus dying on the cross, you know, 1,000, maybe 10,000 times growing up. I hadn't walked with him. I hadn't had a relationship with him, but I'd heard it all my life, and a lot of it was truth. It wasn't misrepresented stuff. It was, God loves you. And when I saw that difference in their literature, I had a sudden desire to compare it to the Word of God, which, let me just, I'm not a believer at this point. I haven't surrendered to God. I haven't asked him into my heart, any way you want to phrase it. I'm just not a believer. My heart is very opposed to God. In fact, I remember around this time, my dad came and visited me and kind of said, oh, Jesus is the only way. I said, leave me alone. I don't need to hear that. You don't know anything about me. Get out, you know, kind of thing. A horrible attitude. But that's where I was at. And so I looked at this literature and saw this difference, and I picked up a Bible that my mom had brought into me. Thanks, Mom. You know, she's just off praying. She's not here. Everybody looked around. She was here last week. But thanks, Mom. She brought me a Bible. And I picked up that Bible. I didn't even know where to go. I'd read the Bible mostly, you know, growing up. And I knew a lot of things. I had even notes in my Bible, stuff like that. And the Lord brought me to this verse. And he said, in a very living and active way, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, you know, all the word of God that had been poured into me my whole life kind of came flashing back. Seven Oaks, that season where, you know, and the truth was taught there. People loved me there, and I just rejected it. And here was God saying, hey, you've received all this. Now, why don't you choose to walk in him and not in it? Don't do this religious thing. Get to know me. Walk in him, rooted and built up, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He said in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what this looked like for me was, don't let anyone cheat you by telling you that you have to work harder. And not according to Christ. Christ being filled with grace and mercy and forgiveness. It keeps going. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You don't need anything else, just him. You know, when it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, that idea is plundering somebody, taking them captive. Kind of begs the question. If you break into somebody's house, you know, do you steal, you know, plastic bags? Do you steal a wooden spoon? No, you look for valuable things. Who's valuable? To God? We are. He doesn't want to see us plundered. That was Paul's heart. He says, don't be taken captive. You're way too valuable to God. You can be taken captive by this stuff, and it may look slightly different for you, but I'm just sharing, this is what it looked like for me. You are complete in him. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. Verse 11, in him, not in it, but in him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And I remember reading that. And I was like, okay, well, I'm familiar with this message, God, if you're speaking to me. I want to be separated from slavery to sin, from mastery that's over me, where I can want to do good, but I can never do it. I want to be separate from that. And here you're talking, you know, I understood the allusion made to circumcision, that this is a circumcision that is not human made, not human produced, but is without human effort. It's by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And it's by the circumcision of Christ. It's his work. And, you know, my feeling was, how does that happen, God? I'm so messed up. I'm so dirty. I'm just, How does that happen in my life, that I'd be buried with you in baptism and raised from the dead? And really, the moment for me, you know, I feel like you guys should have the opportunity to get to know me a little bit. This is part of my story. The moment for me, it just kind of all hit, was verses 13, 14, and 15. And you, and I, when I read that, my name fit right in there pretty well. And you, Sam, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. And still, you know, I'm looking at that thinking, well, how? How have you made me alive together with you? Because you just said I was dead in trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I looked at that verse and thought, whoa, I thought Jesus died on the cross. What's this about my sins being up there? And I wasn't a novice to hearing this stuff, but it was the first time in my life that it ever hit me that the certificate of debt, all the things that I'd done wrong in my life that was contrary to me, whereby God had absolute right to say, you know, you deserve death for all this stuff that you've done. No doubt that I deserved it. All of that, it was written out, it was recorded, and it was against God. It wasn't just sin in a general sense. It was direct defiance and disobedience, and just, it was against him. And it said here that he forgave me all trespasses, having wiped out, totally erased, cleansed, and made white by his blood, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. So he took all the things that I ever did wrong, and he took it out of the way between me and him. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them in it. Satan longs to destroy mankind. Let's take that one step further. His mission is to kill and destroy you and separate you from God forever. He'll stop at nothing to accomplish that. And when Jesus died on the cross and took every single thing that you've ever done wrong and all the things that you're going to do wrong today and all the things that you're going to do wrong this week and on and on and on, he took it all and he bore that debt on the cross. And when he was nailed to the cross, there your debt was nailed with him. Never to be on you, if that's your desire, if that's what you want. He triumphed in that. Forgiveness disarmed Satan. And I got to tell you, you know, it's like, you know, people kind of come to know the Lord in different ways. I get that. For me, there was just gratitude in that moment. Really? Everything? You don't know me, but I knew me. Everything, God? Growing up, I mean, pride was probably the biggest thing. You know, just this attitude of, I have siblings, and my siblings made bad public choices before me, and so I was the good son. And my parents just didn't know. They know now. You don't have to fill them in. They've heard this story. But there was just gratitude. And just a sudden desire that I never had before, which was, all right, God, how do I follow you? Pretty simple. And I'm glad for it. He just said, I want you to go back to Maine. Go back to Seven Oaks. And I was like, no way. I can't do that. And I did, and it was very different. And that's a whole nother story. But I was so glad to have that opportunity again. And it wasn't like, oh, you know, a guy, Andy Harris, the director at Seven Oaks, he'd always tell me, you know, life is not, it's not pass or fail, but it's pass or do-over. This is your do-over. I'm so glad for that. I so needed that. So grateful for that. Verse 16. So obviously in context, Paul's writing to a city that people were getting caught up in legalism. This wasn't just written for me, but it definitely applied to my life, and I'm grateful for that, and the work of God, and how he shows us things through his word. But getting back to the context, verse 16, he said, you know, since you've been forgiven, since it's all about Christ, and in him exist all these treasures, don't get caught up, and so let no one judge you, verse 16, in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are the shadow of things to come. But the substance, the fulfillment, is of Christ. So all these things from, you know, the Old Testament, all these things which are good traditions, but are really just pointing to Christ. Well, he already came and he fulfilled it. So live your life in him. He's everything you need. You don't need to do these other religious rituals. Just listen to the word. Get to know him through the word. Him. You know, it's interesting. I just told you the story of how I got saved. And I came up to Maine, and things were very, very different. But I remember sitting at Calvary Chapel, Orrington, when, you know, the guys at the farm, we'd come in 30 minutes early, and we'd just sit in the front, and they would do, like, the worship team would do sound check. And so they're just going through these worship songs, and I remember sitting there, like, you know, and I remember talking to God and just saying, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And see, even though it had been just a few months since he'd rescued me from that attitude, I was reverting back. I was, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Which is a valid question. You know, Paul said, you know, who are you, Lord, on the road to, you know, Damascus? And what do you want me to do? So it's a valid question, but the Lord interrupted all my, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And said, I just want you. Just you. In him. With him. Not in it. So verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Who's our reward? He is. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, mysticism, intruding into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You know, all our treasure is in him, and as we focus on his nature, we increase in strength. You know, verse 18 is, I'm not going to get off on this, but just be wary. Paul had visions of heaven, but we don't read all about it in the scripture. Be on your guard against people that, I heard a very, I'm not going to mention names or anything like that, but very well-known Christian music artist talking about how she's living from vision to vision. And I thought, wow, that must stink, because she said her vision, oh, my visions are like months apart, but I'm living for the next one. I'm like, wow, I get to spend time with God every day just by looking at his word. It's pretty cool. You should try it. You know, it was, that was my feeling. I didn't have that conversation with her, but it kind of broke my heart. Can you imagine, you talk to God and then it's 3 months before you talk to him again? Oh, that would break my heart. I'd be totally lost. Who knows what I would do? I need day by day by day fellowship, hour by hour, minute by minute. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All these rules, which have nothing to do with him. I hope you see that. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. It's kind of a yucky verse. It's like, oh man, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, asceticism. You're just treating yourself really bad. But none of these are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They can't possibly protect you. They can't possibly guard you like he can. Walk in him. Don't walk in it. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119. By guarding his heart according to your word, God. Now, God reveals himself in the scripture. We don't have to live vision to vision. And we're not going to impress him by following a bunch of rules. In fact, those are things that just cheat us out of our reward, which is truly intimacy with God. Growing closer and closer to him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I'm no polished preacher, but you have received the word of God today. So walk in him. You've received it. Take a step. Fresh course of action. Now there's surely brothers and sisters and parents and people here that long for you to actually be satisfied in this world and not just continually searching with no protection. So, sorry, not a lot of jokes, not a lot of... I wish I was funny. Steve was funny, guys. Just not funny like he is. No, but yeah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear that we can be forgiven of all trespasses. Thank you that it's clear about how that happened. Lord, we don't want to be cheated. We want to truly know you. We want the increase that comes from God in our life. And so I know, just as I experience every day, there's no hope I have apart from you, no self-control that's not from you, from your spirit. Lord, we just need those things, every one of us. If we'd never experienced them, if we've never known them, if we just don't know you, Lord, I pray that this would be a day that we take that step. Because you're full of grace, and you're full of truth, and you're full of power. We can be complete in you. I pray that that would happen, Lord, and that we'd grow more complete as we walk with you. Oh, Father, I just pray that you'd bless the people here, they're hearing of your word, and bless their week, Lord, that they'd rely on you and be strengthened by you. Never forget how much you love them. How valuable they are to you, and the price that you paid for them. We pray this in your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.